Why don't we open up our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3. We're going to pick up right where Pastor Rob left off last week. We'll read the scripture and then we'll pray for our study as well for our pastor this morning. Hey, if you're physically able, would you stand with me as we read a portion of God's word today? Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. In the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me and tried me, and saw my works 40 years, therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, for we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, while it is said today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that he would not enter in his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Father, we come before you this morning, and first of all, we want to thank you for your word. Lord, people and their declarations come and go, but your word will stand forever. And we're so thankful that we can live our lives on the foundation, the sure foundation of you and the things that you have told us. And so, Lord, again this morning, we pray that you would speak to us through your word. We have come today to hear from you. So may you encourage our hearts and our minds. May you instruct our souls. Lord, we do remember our pastor this morning. We pray for him as he is teaching there at Calvary Chapel Thousand Oaks. May you use him and Denise just mightily to minister to those people this morning. God, we pray you'd fill him with your spirit. And Lord, we pray here at this church that we love so much. May you continue to do your work in and through our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Can you think of a story? A great story, a story you enjoyed all the way through until the very end. And then you just thought, I can't believe it ended that way. For me as a kid, that story was Old Yeller. What in the world? What? That is not a kid's movie. It's a classic movie. I mean, there's, you know, the boy gets a dog, and at first he doesn't want the dog, and then the dog grows on him, and the dog loves the boy, and the boy loves his dog, and the dog saves him from crazy things throughout the entire movie. And then Old Yeller gets rabies. What? And if that wasn't bad enough, here comes Dad with a shotgun to shoot Old Yeller. What kind of movie is this? And then it gets worse. As the boy says, no, he's my dog, Dad. I'll shoot him. What? I remember sitting there for the first time like, Mom, tell me it doesn't end this way. Tell me they find a cure for Old Yeller. Tell me this is a Christian movie and God comes down and heals him. I mean, tell me the dog gets out and kills everybody. Something. Then the boy has to shoot his own dog. I don't even care that he gets a puppy in the end. That's horrible. What a horrible end to a movie. That's not how it was supposed to go. Well, friends, I really think the story of the Exodus generation is the same way. The Exodus generation, what do I mean by that? It was the generation that God freed from bondage in Egypt for over 400 years. Think about what that generation saw in just a few months of walking through the wilderness initially. They were freed from 400 plus years of bondage, and in such a supernatural way, just plague after plague after plague, and finally the 10th plague, the death of the firstborn, and they put blood on the doorposts of their house, and the death angel passed over, and finally Pharaoh said, "All right, you can go." And they leave Egypt, actually plundering the Egyptians as they go. And if that was enough, then God shows up with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night and begins to lead them through the wilderness. Then there was that little event at the Red Sea. Pharaoh decides, "I shouldn't have let my people go." And he comes out after them. And there's the children of Israel led by Moses. And behind them is the Red Sea, mountains on the right, mountains on the left, and Pharaoh bearing down upon him. What are we going to do? And God provides a way where there wasn't a way, and he parts the Red Sea. He gives them the Ten Commandments, the very law of God, written with the finger of God. And if that wasn't enough, when they were thirsty, God gave them water from a rock. When they were hungry, God gave them bread on the ground every morning in the form of manna. When they wanted meat, quail came down from heaven and they just hit them out of the sky. What a generation this was that saw all of this. So when they come to Kadesh Barnea, oh, you Bible students know the story well. But so we're all on the same page. Kadesh Barnea was the very verge of the promised land, the very edge of everything that God was going to give to them. And they sent 12 spies into the land, and the 12 spies come back and they say, "Truly, God has been honest with us about this land. It is flowing with milk and honey." But 10 of the spies, you know the story, say, but there are giants in the land, walled cities, iron chariots. And you just expect them to then say, "But we serve a God who freed us from Egypt. And we serve a God who parted the Red Sea. We serve a God that fed us in the wilderness. Let's go in." And they did, and lived happily ever after. But that's not how the story ends. They come to the edge of the promised land. They hear the reports of the spies. The land is good, just as God has said. But there are giants in the land, walled cities, iron chariots, and we're like grasshoppers in their sight. And then, friends, they lose their collective minds. And they say, "We need new leaders. We want to go back to Egypt." And God judges them. And the entire Exodus generation, except for Joshua and Caleb, die in the wilderness. Are you kidding me? That's how the story ends for the Exodus generation? That is not what I would expect. That's not how the story is supposed to end. And friends, the writer of Hebrews is concerned that this same tragic end is going to come upon these Hebrew believers there in the first century. Their conversion to Christ would have been as amazing as the Exodus generation being freed from Egypt. And you would think these Hebrew believers who knew the Old Testament scriptures better than anyone would join their brothers and sisters, the apostles and their wives and their friends, and change the world for Jesus. But as we have been studying this book, Pastor Rob has been teaching us that's not what was happening. Some of the believers, because of trials, because of things not working out the way that they had hoped, some were wanting to actually go back into Judaism. So the author of Hebrews is writing this book to show them the superiority of Jesus to everything in Judaism. Whether it be angels in chapters 1 and 2, to Moses as we learned about last week. And now he is warning them to learn from their great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandparents who died in the wilderness going backwards and not forwards. And to address this concern, the author does what many a pastor has done to communicate his point. He quotes a passage of scripture that sums up his feelings. The author of Hebrews here in Hebrews 3 quotes Psalm 95. Psalm 95, it was a passage of scripture that every Jew would have known well. For the opening line was the call to worship every Sabbath. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the day of rebellion. Friends, those words were repeated over and over and over again every Sabbath as a warning to carefully hear God's voice. And the author brings up this to his Hebrew audience to remind them of the events in Numbers 13 and 14, to remind them of the consequences of a hardened heart toward God and how to avoid that same fate themselves. So let's dig into the text this morning and see not only what happened on that fateful day at Kadesh Barnea, but how it applies to the first century Jews that the author is writing to, but more importantly, how it applies to us today. If you're taking notes, I want you to write two things down as way as outline this morning. The first one being, we want to see in our text how the Exodus generation developed a hard heart. How did that happen? How did they get to that point in Kadesh Barnea when they made such a tragic choice? Look with me again in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. It says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. In the day of trial in the wilderness where your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts. They have not known my ways, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Again, the context is Numbers 13 and 14. We just mentioned that. Where the Jewish people have watched God free them from Egypt, take them through the wilderness, through the Red Sea. They've been following the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. God has fed them supernaturally, given them water from a rock and bread on the ground every morning. And they're on the verge of the promised land. But those 10 of the 12 spies come back with this troubling report that truly the land is good, but there's giants, there's walled cities, there are iron chariots, and we're like grasshoppers in their sight. But two of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, say, we're going to do something outlandish. We're going to do something crazy. We are just going to take God at his word. We are going to believe that what God has promised, he is able to deliver. We are going to believe that the evidence of God's faithfulness the past few months in the wilderness is evidence that he is going to be faithful in the future. We are going to take God at his word. Friends, that is how we should respond to trials and difficulties in our lives. What has God's word said? Instead of losing our minds, instead of leaning on our own understanding, we are to get into this book and see what the faithful God of the universe said. What is your deal? Is your deal fear? You struggle with fear. What do you need to do? Don't lose your mind. Get into this book. Find out what God has to say about struggling with fear. Memorize those verses. And then guess what? When the next temptation comes, you pull out the sword of the Spirit and you defeat the temptation with the word of God by believing what God says. Maybe your deal is lust. Well, what do? Guess what? The advice is the same. Get into this book. Figure out what God has to say about dealing with that. How about hiding those verses in your heart like David said? I've hidden your word in my heart that I would not sin against you. And when the temptation comes, you pull out the sword of the Spirit and you believe God over your emotions, over your flesh, over what you want to do, and you see God bring a victory. Maybe you're in a difficult marriage. Guess what? Same advice. Get into this book. See not what your friends say, not what Oprah says. We've been picking on Oprah the last couple weeks, but it's her last week on TV. So anyways, the reality is this. Instead of listening to them, get in this book. See what God has to say. Put those scriptures into your heart. And then when the temptation comes, when the trial comes, instead of losing your mind and listening to just friends, you pull out the sword of the Spirit. And you believe God and you take him at his word. Friends, call me naive, but I believe there is power in the word of God. There is power in the word. And as you listen to what he says with a soft heart and let the power of the word begin to shape your thoughts and thereby your actions, that is how we respond. The children of Israel did not take God at his word. They said, Lord, you can't do it. What an incredible insult to the God of the universe. God, you freed us from Egypt. You split the Red Sea in two. You fed us in the wilderness. But we don't know if you can deal with giants, walled cities, and iron chariots. What an offense to God. That's what God does. He deals with those things in your life that you cannot, which is most everything. But they would not take God at his word. They would not believe, and God was rightly offended. So enter Moses. Moses comes in. Oh, Lord. You know these cats, Lord. That's my own translation. You can read Numbers 13 and 14, get the real scoop. But that's basically what he says. You know these guys, Lord. They're crazy. They're insane. Every chance they get, they rebel. Lord, you know these cats. Forgive them, Lord. Forgive them, Lord. Just forgive them. And God says, I will. I love them. I'll forgive them. But. Oh, that's a bad thing when God says, but. But. They're not going to enter into the promised land. They're so worried about their kids being overcome by giants. Their kids are going to enter into the promised land. But every one of them, save Joshua and Caleb, are going to die in the wilderness. Friends, that's heavy. That's heavy. That is heavy. But what we decide, when we decide, I'm not going to go your way, I'm not going to be obedient to you, and then we repent and God forgives and he loves us, and friends, we're good. We're good for eternity. Because you're going to heaven not because of what you have done, but because of what he did. So God forgives. He still loves us. He's still with us. But listen. Forgiveness doesn't fix everything. Oh, it deals with every eternal consequence. But sometimes there are still ramifications in this temporary world that we have to walk through. It's why God called us to run from sin in the first place. And for that Exodus generation, that meant they weren't going into the promised land. They were going to die in the wilderness. And this is a huge lesson for us. It was a huge lesson for the first century church as the writer of Hebrews is saying, guys, don't turn back. Don't just think you can go your own way and do your own thing. And God's always going to remove every temporary earthly consequence. You need to learn from the generations that have gone before you. And it's a huge lesson for us as well. There are going to be some serious decisions in your life. And precious church, you need to slow down and seek the Lord. You need to pray and seek and believe God and take him at his word. The children of Israel would have avoided so much pain if they just would have taken God at his word, but they didn't. And the reason they didn't is they continued to get in a pattern. Listen, get this down. How did that hard heart develop? They were in a pattern of saying no to God. And the more often you are in that pattern of saying no to God, the easier it becomes for your heart to say no. You see, the trouble of Kadesh Barnea was preceded by 9 other times in that short first wilderness experience. Forget what happened for the next 40 years. That first short wilderness experience, 9 times they had said no to God's direction. When the author quotes Psalm 95 there in Hebrews 3, it's referring to one of those events. The key word is rebellion and testing. Those renderings here in Hebrews 3 come from the Greek Septuagint. But in the Hebrew, behind the word is rebellion is meribah. And behind the word testing is massa. And it refers, Bible students, to Exodus chapter 17. Where again, God's been leading them. God's been faithful to them. God's doing radical things. But at the first sign of testing, the children of Israel begin to complain. We're thirsty. We need water. And when things aren't right, the first thing people do is they turn on leadership. Get rid of Moses. We want to go back to the promised land. People always first turn on leadership. I know of what I speak. This crazy pastor's traveling back and forth. Let's get a new one. Ah! People will lose their mind. But listen, after they start blaming people, which maybe, you know, people sometimes are culpable, then they start doing something not so good. The people in Exodus started blaming God. They started blaming God. Listen to what they accused God of at the end of Exodus 17. It'll be up on the screen. And so he, speaking of Moses, called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the contention of the children of Israel and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? What? You can hear their whininess.
Is the Lord among us or not?
Seriously. I mean, Moses was a better man than I. I'd be like, what do you think the honking cloud right over there is? Seriously. If it was nighttime, do you see the fire? What? How can you say, is God here? There's water protruding from a rock that you're drinking that wasn't there before. What? What in the world? What are you saying? How could you get there? Because they were cultivating a heart that said no. They were cultivating a heart of unbelief. And the more you cultivate it, the more you too become insane with the decisions you make and the directions you go. They were cultivating a heart that said no. And the more and more it happened, the harder and harder their heart got. Now each time God forgave them. And not just forgave them, but actually removed the temporary circumstances. He provided manna on the ground. He provided quail. He sent water out of the rock. Each time he removed the temporary consequences. But instead of letting their hearts get soft in the love and the grace of God, they kept saying no to God. Wrongly thinking that's the way it would always be. But eventually their hard heart would catch up with them and do them in. This pattern of saying no to God kept building and building. And over, the first short wilderness experience on the journey to Kadesh Barnea, they had been cultivating a heart that said no. And by the time they get to Numbers 13 and 14, they weren't seeing things clearly. They were insane in the moment. It actually seemed reasonable to them. There's giants in the land. We just can't go in. They didn't think they were doing anything wrong, but they were going against what God had said, and it was an offense, and it cost this generation dearly. Verses 16 through 19 are three summary statements, rhetorical questions that kind of sum up how this hard heart developed before Kadesh Barnea. Verse 16 is question number one. It says, for who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? The point, they started well but finished poorly. Again, they were freed from Egypt. They were freed from bondage, but yet they died in the wilderness. And friends, Bible history, Christian history is full of examples of men and women that started well and then finished poorly. But you don't have to be one of those examples. The writer is pleading with the first century church. The Spirit is pleading with us today. You don't have to be one of those examples. The second question in verse 17. The second question says, now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? Again, the point, the problem was their unbelief. They're not taking God at his word would cost them. Listen, we all struggle with unbelief at times. But how much better to respond, not like the children of Israel, but like that centurion, you remember? Who said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Lord, I believe. I do. I look into the Bible and I see how good you are and how faithful you are. And I want to believe, but my heart is so weak. But help me, God, because unbelief is never where I want to go. The third question in verses 18 and 19, to whom did he swear that they would not enter into his rest, but those who did not obey? So we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. The point of the third question, lack of faith leads to bad actions. If you don't believe God and take him at his word, it will affect how you act. You see, the big question is, am I going to believe God that sin is bad and I need to run from it, or am I going to listen to my flesh, which is always honest? Am I going to listen to the one the Bible calls a liar and a deceiver and believe him over the God that went to a cross for me? It's a heavy question that all of our hearts really need to consider. Because your unbelief won't be a non-factor. It will lead to action. You think of Abraham. God said, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. And Abraham said, Lord, come on. I'm 90 and Sarah, 80. That's not going to happen. Let me help you out, God. And what resulted? A mess. A mess. That's always what happens with unbelief. It's a mess. Cultivating a heart that says yes to God is the best way to keep yourself out of messes. Now, not out of trials. God will lead us into a battle to strengthen us and to build our faith. But the messes of our life when we're like, what happened? What did I do? Where am I going? A heart that says no to God always leads to pain. It's why we must counteract that. And we must cultivate a heart that says, yes, I believe you, God. I take you at your word. And that's the second thing I want us to consider today. Now that we understand how that hard heart was cultivated in the children of Israel, they had this pattern of saying no to God over and over and over again, and eventually it did catch up with them. The second thing to consider is how can we avoid having a hard heart? We'll turn your attention to verse 12 there in chapter 3. Beware, brethren, lest there be in you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, while it is said today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. How can we avoid a hard heart? The writer says, number one, if you're taking notes, guard your heart. Guard your heart. Look at verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. The author of Hebrews says, take care is the phrase there. Look carefully. Consider. Pay special attention. Pay special attention to what? To the spiritual condition of your heart. The author says you cannot be haphazard in taking care of your heart. Why? We live in a world that is anti-God. It is anti-Christ. And if you are not careful, it will suck you in the opposite direction. Now understand, I think most of us know when the Bible talks about the heart, it's not talking about the muscle that pumps blood under your sternum. When the Bible talks about the heart, it refers to the center of your will, of your intellect, and of your emotion. That part where God interacts with you and directs you, a place from where your actions flow. Isn't that what the Bible says? Isn't that what Jesus said? Jesus said in Mark chapter 7, from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, thefts, covetous, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. What? All these things come from within and defile a man. Jesus is telling us that our heart will influence our actions. It'll influence the direction of our lives. And if my heart is sensitive to God, then my life will bear good fruit. So I want to be careful to keep this place yielded and sensitive to the Word of God, because it will direct my life. Oh, Solomon knew this well, didn't he? And he wrote in Proverbs 4, watch over your heart with all diligence. Why? For from it flows the issues of life. Solomon says, watch your heart. In fact, in the Hebrew, the phrase begins with above all else. In other words, if there is one thing you're going to do right, precious church, if there's one thing you're going to get down, it better be taking care of your heart, taking care of what goes into your heart. It is to be purposeful, not lackadaisical, purposely taking care of what enters into the thing that controls my actions. So how do I guard my heart? Well, I think Paul in Colossians 3 gives us great insight when he says, set your mind on things above, not on things of this earth. Isn't that right? Is that what he said? Paul the Apostle said, here's the deal. Things are either from above, from the Lord, or they're from this earth. There's not a middle category. They're one or the other. And Paul, and then the writer of the Hebrews, they say, we got to be very careful on which of those two things we're allowing into our hearts. Obviously, on the good side, I'm preaching to the choir this morning because you're here. We want the Word of God to get in our hearts and lives. We want to read our Bible and pray every single day. That's the good stuff coming in. It's the good things that's going to actually shape and mold the direction my heart goes. And on the flip side, I just say, I think as Bible-believing Christians, we should be careful about what goes into here and what goes into here. I'm not trying to lay some legalistic trip on you. I'm just saying, We should be careful about what we see. We should be careful about what we listen to. Because there are anti-Christian messages bombarding us from every direction. And what you allow in is going to influence your life. And as your heart goes, friends, there your life goes. There your actions follow. Listen, I speak to you as a pastor that loves you. I love this church. It grieved me the other day when someone said, "So what are you doing going back and forth? Are you just doubling your salary?" Oh. I am here free of charge. Now, don't worry about me. God's taking care of me completely. But I'm here because I love this church with all of my heart. And God said to do it. That's it. That's it. There's no hidden motive, no agendas. And as a pastor that loves this church with all of my heart, I need to ask you as such. We're so big on championing our liberties, on all that we can do in the grace of God. And I hear that and I understand that. But as a pastor, I ask you, listen. Where is your liberty? How is your liberty working out practically? Where in the secret place is it leading your heart? Where? Where do you find yourself waking up and seeing yourself more like Jesus? Or do you start to look more like the things you're watching and the things you're listening to? Where is your how is your liberty working out practically? And I mean for us to really pray that in as people who love God, who love one another, who want the absolute best for our lives. How is your liberty working out practically? You understand what I mean? I'm not saying God loves you more because of what you do or do not do. I'm not saying you're more or less of a Christian by those things. I am saying, though, those things affect you. They're going to either harden or soften your heart. And Hebrews 3 is warning you to guard your heart, to guard it with all diligence. If there's one thing you do, guard your heart. Then secondly, Hebrews tells us to exhort one another and allow yourself to be exhorted. Isn't that what verse 13 is saying? Exhort one another. Allow yourself to be exhorted. And I love this. In verse 12, we're told to have responsibility to watch over our hearts individually. Got that? Then in verse 13, and I love this, we're told that we also have a communal responsibility to do this as well. It's part of what it means to be part of a church. We live in loving connection to one another. It's why when people say, "Oh, I don't need church. I just go into the woods and talk to God." I say, great, I do that too. I love to go into the woods and talk to God. You should do that. And then come to church. It's great to get out in nature and get close to God and get away from the city. I love those kind of things. I love those kind of times. And then come to church. Because the trees aren't going to hold you accountable. No squirrel's going to check up on you. That's what the body of Christ is for. You hear me, church? It's what the body is for. And why? Sin is deceitful. Do I need to define that for you? It means it's working for your destruction without you realizing it. It's trying to trick you, yo. That's what it's saying. It's tricking you. If it never, sin never appears as it really is. If it did, we'd run from it. But it's deceptive, and therefore we tolerate it. And sometimes I can't see it. So I need the word, and as I read it, I go, oh, my heart's really different than God's telling me to be here. Red flag, red flag. But sometimes Pastor Jason is even hard-headeder than that, if that's a word or a term. It's not, but you understand what I mean. And I'm just reading and praying, and I'm okay. And I need a brother to say, No. What is going on? You see, in our culture today, I know that's something that we hate. We hate to be accountable. You know, we want to do it my way. It's like, I got nothing against Frank Sinatra, but that's not a biblical message. God doesn't say do it your way. He says do it my way. My way, God says. We want to do things our way, but Hebrews 3 says we're to exhort one another. And the word exhort means we come alongside someone and have someone come alongside us. It's not just the word's calling you to be a sin sniffer. You know those people that are like, smell something funny on you. I changed deodorants. I'm sorry. It's not working out like I hoped. No. There's that. But then there's something deeper. Listen, that's weird. That's Pharisaical. That's not what the Bible's talking about. It's a mutual accountability where you say, hey, would you speak truth into my life? Let's get together. We'll tell each other our junk and pray for one another and still love one another. Let's do it. And I realize some of you, you're berated as children. You come from an abuse situation. I know it's not as easy as Pastor Jason is making it this morning. But again, if I can say to you in love, you need to get over that. Because Satan is going to use it for your disadvantage. If you will not allow others to speak truth into your life, sin is deceitful. It is deceitful in its approach. And the Bible says Satan can transform himself into an angel of light. Sin is deceitful in its end. If we really saw what it was and what it would end up, we would run, but we don't. So we engage. Are we going to take God at his word? Are we going to believe what he says? We need to be in the Word of God and have it speak to us. Wait a second, what are you doing? We need to be accountable to one another, say, what is going on? And finally, to have a soft heart, and we'll be done this morning. We need to be partakers of Christ. Partakers of Christ. If I don't want to end up like the Exodus generation, cultivating a hard heart that results in a life that's insane when you really look at it outside of the emotional perspective, and leads to my destruction. Instead of that, I want to cultivate a soft heart. How do I do it? I guard my heart. I watch what I put into it. Above all else, I watch what I put into it. I take that seriously. I put in the Word of God, and I seriously watch what else goes in. Secondly, I'm accountable. I let others speak truth into my heart, and if they want, I'll speak truth into their hearts and into their lives. And thirdly, I need to be a partaker of Christ. That's what verses 14 and 15 are saying. Being a partaker of Christ, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. To partake of Christ means to share life with, to go along with. You see, if we're spiritually strong, letting our hearts stay soft, it happens as we cultivate a love relationship with Jesus. Because Moses, listen, I'm almost done. Moses alone can't take you in. Do you see the picture building here? Some of you Bible students have heard this many, many times before, but for the rest of us, this is a great spiritual picture here. Moses was a real person. He led real people through a real wilderness to a real promised land. But the spiritual picture is so amazing because there's such a parallel between my life and the children of Israel. You and I were freed from the bondage of sin, the picture of Egypt. We were freed when we received Christ as our Lord and Savior, and the bondage was over. Glory, hallelujah. And we entered into this wilderness experience, this young Christianity, where we're like, I don't know, I wasn't supposed to do all those things. Whoa! You know, it's just a young experience that God is okay with for a short amount of time in your life. And in that time, what does God do? He baptizes us as he walked them through the Red Sea. We get baptized. Lord, oh, this is so awesome. And he's teaching us things and showing us things. But then there's the promised land. And I really think it speaks of a mature Christianity. I don't think it speaks of heaven because there's battles in the promised land. There are giants there. And I know God's big, but I'm not looking forward to like battles in heaven. That's not my picture of heaven. But it is the picture of living victorious for Christ in the way that he designed. But if you know the picture, Moses couldn't bring the people in. It was Joshua. Oh, the English kind of ruins it for us there. But you see, Joshua's name in Hebrew was Yeshua. Well, that's a little more familiar. In the Greek, it's Jesus. 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 You see, Jesus can bring you in. And I'm not contradicting what I said for the last 35 minutes. We do need to be watching what we put into our hearts. There is rules involved in this whole thing. But it's a partnership, friends. You see, our part is to say, God, I'm going to guard my heart and allow accountability to be in my life. But rules alone aren't going to bring you in. That's empty religion and it doesn't work. But then I say, God, now I'm going to cling to you. I am going to guard my heart. I am going to be accountable to people, but then I'm just going to cling to you because you and only you can bring me where I need to be. Only you can burn your likeness into my spirit and into my soul. It's only you, Jesus. It's only you. It's only you that can do that and accomplish those things in my heart and in my life. It's you, Lord. And the Bible is encouraging us to see this and do this and to do it today, friends. Today. Today, if you hear his voice, the writer to the Hebrews says. Today. So often we're like, oh, I'll deal with that very soon. You know, my birthday's coming up. It's a good time to start being serious about God. So just another week of sin. I know I'm the only one in the room that's ever thought that. It's okay. It's cool. You guys are all awesome. New Year's, you know, just Lent. You know, there's a thought. There's this thought that we have in our corrupt minds that goes, I can just live it up one more time and then I'll get serious. And Satan's like, yeah. I will never bother you again. What a liar. The Bible has a way different message. Today, not tomorrow. Today. Hey, listen, I know there wasn't even supposed to be a day. And you guys know I'm kidding with that, right? We're not. Calvary Chapel Vista does not officially support. Anyways, we understand that. But even though there are people that do not believe that we don't know the day or the hour, as the Bible clearly says, Jesus is coming soon. Don't lose that from yesterday. Listen, he is coming soon. And I'm not going to be on the beach in weird robes this afternoon, just, it's today. But it could be today. Tomorrow is promised to none of us. And it's why we must deal with this today. Today, Lord, soften my heart. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, just thank you for this precious church that I do love with all of my heart. And I pray for them as I pray for me all the time. God, help us to learn from the scriptures. God, that generation that saw so much, they were so privileged. And yet they weren't careful about where their heart was going. And they cultivated this heart that said no to you. And it resulted in their ultimate destruction. Lord, let it not be so for your precious people that are here in this room, that are watching online, that are going to be here next service, and that were here last night. Lord, may it not be true for your people. But may we, Father, let you develop a soft heart in us, a heart that is sensitive to your leading and your direction, because we know, Lord, we forget it, but we know. As our heart goes, so our life is going to go. So our decisions are going to follow. So God, may we guard our hearts. May we guard our hearts with all diligence, as the word says. May we be accountable to one another and allow people to speak truth into our lives and not shut ourselves out from the body of Christ that you have put us in. And Father, more than any of that, may we cling to you. For Lord, though I think it is good that we guard our hearts and exhort one another, rules and regulations will never bring us in. Moses can never bring us into the promised land. But we thank you that you, Yeshua, you will bring us in as we cling to you and allow you to lead and allow you to guide. Lord, I want to pray for most of us, for those of us that know you and love you, that today as we close with some worship, that we would allow your Spirit to work deep into our hearts and do the work that needs to happen. But Lord, I also want to pray for one or two or three, however many there might be in this room this morning, who is not right with you, who doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior. They've never invited you into their heart, or maybe they did, but it was so long ago and they've walked away from you. I pray that right now, in this moment, that today, as we just read, today would be the day they would give their heart and their life to you. And friends, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you are listening to my voice right now and you are not sure where you're at with God, you know that you've got guilt in your heart and things that just won't seem to go away. I've got good news for you, friend. The Bible says that God can forgive all of your sin. That the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all our sin. that he wants to have a real, genuine relationship with you, but you have to invite him. He won't force himself upon you. You need to invite him. Romans 10:9 says, if you will confess with your mouth and believe with your heart, you shall be saved. And so right now, if you need to get right with God, if you believe that in your heart, then right now, in a prayer that's just between you and him, I don't think the words really matter. What matters is that you mean it with all of your heart. I want you to call out to him. Maybe pray something like this: Lord, I believe in you. And I want you to forgive me of my sin. I want to turn from those things. They're not working out the way that I thought, the way I was tricked into thinking. I want to give my life to you. I want what you did on the cross to count for me. I want you to be my Savior and be my Lord. So Lord, come into my heart. Come into my life today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand together, church. We're going to take just a minute to close with a song or two of worship. And I think this is so important. I really do. I really do. I don't know if you're going to get a better table at IHOP or why you have to run out of here, but if you do, wait just a couple more minutes. I'm a professional connoisseur of messages. I don't know if I'm a professional giver of messages, but connoisseur, oh yes, professional. And so often I listen to things and I think, I needed to hear that today. Yes. And then I just download the next one and keep going. And 10 minutes later, I'm like, what was that life-changing thing God did in my heart 10 minutes ago? How sad is that? Our human condition. Help us, Lord. But it's why it's so good to take just a minute and say, God, I want what I just heard to go from my head to my heart. To let God speak to you about your situation, because we're all different. We're all in different places in our walk with God and our journey with him. We're all in different places. And the Holy Spirit knows you so intimately. And I think right now he wants to speak something into your heart and into your life. So let's take a few minutes before we go our way and just worship and allow him to speak to us. Allow him to minister to us. If you need prayer, there are men and women available that would love to pray with you, that would love to put a hand on your shoulder and just help you walk through these things you're going on. And so I encourage you, come up and get prayer, no matter what's going on in your life, but especially if you gave your life to the Lord today. Because here, we don't want to lead you into some religious prayer. We want to help you walk with God. And as we talked about today, we need one another. That's the whole point of the body of Christ. We need one another. So let these men and women that love and care about you because you're here today pray for you and lift you up. But let's let the Lord work in our hearts as we worship him together. Amen? Lord, we do. We thank you so much that you have washed us white as snow. There is nothing like your blood in your presence. And we worship you. We worship you this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. God bless you guys.